1 Corinthians chapter 12, like Pastor Dan said, we're going to tackle three chapters in like less than 30 minutes. It's not going to happen exhaustively. I hope that you're not expecting a verse-by-verse exposition of every part of this text. But I think we're going to tackle a big portion of it, and we're going to be talking thematically about the idea here of spiritual gifts. And so as we look at these three passages, that's what I've been asked to kind of focus in on our time together. And so we see at the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So right from the onset, it's interesting because Paul wants us to know something about spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be uneducated. I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to miss this. And so we know that he has something to say about this area, about this issue of spiritual gifts for the church here at Corinth. And then, of course, if the Bible's inspired, that there's something there for us today as well. He goes on to say, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. He talks about the fact that before their conversion, they worshiped false idols, and they were mute idols. He's kind of highlighting the fact that these idols couldn't speak. These idols could do nothing for you. And so now you serve a living God, a God who does speak, and one of the ways that he has chosen to speak during this day and time in particular, he's referring to as these spiritual gifts. And he's saying, however, when we look at these spiritual gifts that we're given, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's already giving us kind of a litmus test to test spiritual things. That the things that come from those who have been given a spiritual gift, and primarily here he's going to be referencing gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, these types of gifts. And when a message comes from one who has a gift, the message should always be a message that replicates and reminisces of the message they received from Paul. And he says this in other places. More specifically, he says that if anyone preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. He's just applying that same test here specifically to this area of spiritual gifts. And so as he gets into the passage, we're going to learn some things. The first thing that we want to see that's really simple, it should just jump out at the page, is that God gives spiritual gifts to his children. That there are things that we receive from God, those are spiritual gifts, and that we each have spiritual gifts. This is implied somewhat even at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, but he goes on to say in the following verses here, he says, there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit. And then he's going to start to list here, and he's going to give us a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a list of different types of spiritual gifts. And as we go through that list, we see all different types of gifts that are mentioned. Some of those are perhaps characteristics of people that are given specific such a characteristics that they're good at something, it seems almost, that they have a particular giftedness in an area. Others are more miraculous type sign gifts. We see prophesying, we see speaking in tongues. What I want you to see as we go through this 1 Corinthians list, right, that all of these gifts come from the same God. So what we're going to see just logically here at the very beginning is that the exercise of those gifts, we're going to see by the time we get to the last chapter today, should be harmonious. One person shouldn't receive one gift from the Holy Spirit, and one person receive a different gift from the Holy Spirit, and in the exercise of those gifts, they don't complement, but rather there's a contrast or even a contrary message. We would know that one of those can't be from God because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God that is being the one who is the gifter of these gifts. And it's interesting as we look at these spiritual gifts that are given, that these are abilities given to each Christian by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we get bogged down with what is a spiritual gift? What do we mean by that? How do we define our term spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are these abilities that we're given, and each of us as a believer is given, and it's given to us specifically by the Holy Spirit. If we look at the scriptures, I don't know if you can read that up there. Yeah, it's pretty good.
If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses we just looked at, we see words of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. All of those are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we look later in the chapter here in 1 Corinthians, he also talks about those who are apostles, prophets, teachers. Then those are individuals that are gifted. And then he talks about the gifts of miracles, healings, helps, administrations, tongues, and interpretations of tongues again. Romans chapter 12, if we go a little bit back into the beginning of the New Testament, Paul is writing and he speaks of prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Ephesians 4, the famous passage that he gives some pastors, some prophets, right? He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're given the gifts of hospitality. Speaking gifts are mentioned and serving gifts. Why do I put these up here? Because I want us to recognize and realize that as we look at each of these lists, notice that they're not all identical lists. I don't think that Paul is intending, and the Word of God's not intending, for this to be a list of all of the spiritual gifts, and these are the only spiritual gifts that you potentially could possess. In fact, spiritual gifts are, I don't think, a limited and defined group of activities spelled out in the New Testament alone, but rather spiritual gifts are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person, because we're going to look at the purpose of these gifts. That doesn't mean that necessarily I'm saying that if you're good at basketball, that basketball is your spiritual gift. I have a friend, he has a shirt that says, "Sarcasm is my spiritual gift," right? That's not what we're talking about, that anything that you're good at, well, that's my spiritual gift. No, we're saying that there are specific things that the Holy Spirit empowers each of us individually. We're given different gifts, different manifestations, and in some way that gift is given for you to be an encouragement and a blessing to other believers in the body of Christ. Because we see very clearly, 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What's the last four words? For the common good. So it's something that the Holy Spirit empowers, something that the Holy Spirit gives. It's a gift to not you individually as much as it is a gift to the church. And it's given to you to be a steward of, to be a blessing for the common good of the church. Spiritual gifts are expected to be used to serve the body of Christ for the profit of other believers. Your spiritual gifts not to strengthen and uplift you necessarily, it's for you to bless and encourage and to minister to others within the body of Christ. And so I know I'm talking fast because I know what the clock says and I know how much ground we have to cover, but I want us to realize from the onset that we're given spiritual gifts and that spiritual gifts are any ability that the Holy Spirit might give us to allow us to be used to be a blessing in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, this is the first mention in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1 is, of this idea of spiritual gifts. And Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul tells us a lot in this little verse. Number one, he's saying he wishes he was with them. I mean, it's kind of like a letter that says, I wish I could be there with you, but I wish I could be with you so that I could exercise the gift that's God has given me, Paul is saying, to be a blessing to you, and also that I might be mutually blessed by the gifts that God has given you. And this idea here of they're both being strengthened by one another in a way that can't take place outside of their being together in ministry there. In Romans chapter 12, he writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, if in prophecy, in proportion to our faith, of service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We recognize here from this passage in Romans chapter 12, but also in our passage in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that every spiritual gift, though different, is needed, and it's important in the body of Christ. You know, it's one of the problems that he's addressing. Remember, Paul says, I don't want you to miss this and have misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And so he reminds us of spiritual gifts and the fact that we're gifted and that we have this purpose to edify, to build up one another in the body of Christ with the gifts that we've been given. Later, we're going to see one of the problems is that people sought particular spiritual gifts and they wanted those gifts more than maybe the gift that they have been given, or felt like that was the best gift to have. And he's addressing that here in 1 Corinthians and reminding us that we're all gifted differently. And he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This sounds almost a replication of what he wrote in Romans. Right? It's that same idea. One body, many members. Each member gifted differently by the grace of God. We don't have the same gifts. And aren't we thankful that we don't all have the same gifts? If everybody here was gifted with the same gift, we would be super strong in that one area, but everything else would suffer. And he gives this illustration, and I'm not going to read for the sake of time the entire section of 1 Corinthians 12, and it's one you're familiar with, but he uses the image of the body, right? He says we're one body, but we have many parts. And he starts to talk about this conversation that body parts are having with each other. Would the eye ever say to the foot, and would the foot ever say to the... Right? And he's going through this, it's a facetious conversation that's obviously never been had. And he's saying, how silly of a conversation would that be? And would you like to have ears everywhere? Like, instead of eyes, you have two more ears. Instead of a nose, you have an ear. Instead of a mouth, you... So, you know, you have all these ears, but you don't have the other body parts. He'd say, how ludicrous is that? And how silly is it for the ear to brag about what it does to other parts of your body? We recognize they all have value, they're all necessary, and each of them has a purpose. They're not there by accident. And then he paints this picture that I know you've heard before. This isn't brand new information, but maybe you didn't ever recognize that it's sitting there in the context of spiritual giftedness. Because he says, every one of you is a member of the body of Christ. And that's the larger body of Christ of all those who've come to know Christ as Savior, but also in a particular body here in the local church, we're made up of those who are believers. And just as Paul writes to the Romans, and what does he say? I wish I could be there so I could exercise my gift to encourage you, and you could then also encourage me, and we could have this mutual thing going on. That's what's supposed to be taking place here in a local church. You exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given you, and I exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given me, that we're mutually benefiting from what God has done in each other's lives in the way that he has gifted us and empowered us to serve him. That's what's going on when we get to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 27, when we get this illustration of the many parts working together to form one body. And so the realization for all of us should be, I have a spiritual gift. That if I've come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells me, he's given me a gift and I should be looking to use that gift to serve him. And so Romans chapter 12 verses 28 through 31 follows that one body, many parts. And it says that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles and are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly, what's the next word? Desire the higher gifts. This is a challenging passage in some ways. Pastor Dan said, you know, three. I don't think these are the three most challenging passages in Scripture, but there's definitely some things in here that can cause us to ask some questions. What does he mean by higher gifts? Is he saying that some gifts are better than other gifts? And I think what we find as we look through the passage here, and not just 1 Corinthians 12, but also 1 Corinthians 14, which we're going to go to, that the idea is, as we look at these things, that there are gifts that benefit more people within the body of Christ. There's certain gifts that God gives that have a greater benefit in building up the body of Christ. And so we should desire to have giftedness that's going to influence and affect the greatest sphere of influence as possible with what God has given us. And so he then says, by the way, as you're looking to find which gift you have and you're seeking this higher gift, he then pauses and says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So this is an interesting interruption in a sense, because he's working through this treaty on spiritual giftedness and he says, hey, but there's something that you got to get that's more important than all of this. And then he comes along and gives us 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, that was not so great. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love, right? Every wedding you've ever been to, almost, 1 Corinthians 13, it's cross-stitched on pillows, right? We use this passage a lot. It talks about what love is and how love is not an emotional feeling, but love is action. And this is what love looks like when displayed. Great passage. Have you ever recognized, maybe you haven't thought about it, that's part of the beauty of working through a passage like we're doing, like a book like 1 Corinthians, that it's sandwiched right in the middle of 12 and 14, a whole conversation on spiritual gifts. And he pauses and says, hey, there's a more excellent way. And I've kind of done this. I'm not going to teach through 1 Corinthians 13, my topic spiritual gifts, and though it applies. But he says, if I, that's what he says in 13:1a, have not love, and then we get all the way towards the end, he says, I have nothing. And the whole passage is all about love. He's saying you can prophesy and you can speak in tongues and you can do all these amazing giftedness things that you can do. But if you do all of that and you have not love, then it's worthless. This is where we need to stop and remind ourselves of something that's important in this area, because it only makes sense if we understand this. And that is, I can use my spiritual gift, and we're going to talk about how that happens later, but I can misuse it. Because there is some way that I could use my spiritual gift that's not out of love, but I'm still using it. And he tells us that that's not good. He says that the foundation of our spiritual giftedness should be love. That the exercise of the spiritual gift that we've been given should be grounded in love. That love is the thing that's the most important. So this is just a reminder to us that just because we have been given a spiritual gift doesn't mean that we will always use it for God's glory and for his purposes and for the betterment of the church. We could use that gift for selfish gain and for reasons other than what it was given for. And so that's just kind of logically jumps off the page from that understanding. Exercising love is far more important than exercising my spiritual gift. If you were to go through life, I don't think it would be the best scenario where you've come to know Christ as your Savior and you failed to figure out or recognize or understand what your spiritual gift was, but you learned what love was and you loved others the way that Christ loved the church. And as Christ said, the summary of all the commandments is to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And you devoted your life to loving your neighbor as yourself. More than likely, whether you figured it out or not, you're probably going to start to exercise the spiritual gifts that God's given you in loving others as you love yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself. But that's far more important to figure that one out and to follow that one than it is to pursue spiritual gifts. And Paul's talking to the church at Corinth and saying, you're getting far too much worked up about figuring out spiritual gifts and exercising spiritual gifts and working that out when love is the much bigger thing. Seek love more than you seek spiritual gifts, he's telling them. Put the horse, I almost said it backwards, put the horse in front of the cart, so to speak, right? Get it in the right order. And that's his challenge here to the church at Corinth. Do you think that could still be a temptation for us today? I think it'd be a temptation for us today to seek after the gifts versus seeking after the love, which should be the foundation that underlies all of the giftedness that God might choose to bless us with. I think it's very easy for that to be the case. Then he goes on, and look at this, man, we've breezed through 12 and 13. So now we're to 1 Corinthians 14. All right, and in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to talk to us about the fact that spiritual gifts should be used in an orderly way and not misused, right? And I've given you, so you're saying, why did you do this? Because we've got a lot to talk about, even though we're in 14 still. So if you look in your Bibles, you'll see I put 14:1a, 12, 26b, 33, 4. I pulled out some excerpts along the way to see what he's saying here in chapter 14. He says, pursue love. That's what we just came off of in chapter 13. Remember, by the way, I think you know this, but Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians 12, then 1 Corinthians 13, then 1 Corinthians 14. The whole thing is one long letter. We've broken it up for our understanding. So as he continues his thought, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the goal. Let all things be done for building up. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. But all things should be done decently and in order. He's going to give them some instructions about how they should do this. What should the use and exercise of spiritual gifts look like in the church here at Corinth, based upon the fact that we're given spiritual gifts and their purpose is to build up the body of Christ, and they should be grounded in love. So therefore, he's warning them, don't misuse your gifts. It's okay to pursue spiritual gifts. You should get excited about the fact that God's given you a gift to serve the body of Christ. Just make sure you're using it to build up the body of Christ. That should be your focus. And nothing should be done out of confusion. God's not a God of confusion. And he gives some specific examples in the passage. Most notably, he talks about somebody who speaks in tongues, but there's no one there to interpret. And he's saying, what's the point of that? Who does that build up? How is anybody blessed by the message of your tongue that they can't understand? So as a language, if I was to bring someone up here from another country and say they're going to preach tonight, they could preach an awesome message, but if it's in a language that none of us understand, what value is there for us? And Paul is saying, without an interpreter, there's no value. It's worthless. And he even, you know, speaks of this somewhat when he talks about the challenge to speak only out of love, that love's the foundation, because he then uses this hyperbole where he says, hey, what if we speak with the tongues of angels, like the special angelic language, right? And there's debate, is there a real angel language, or is Paul just referencing something sarcastically, so to speak, and saying, you know, hey, if there was some special language out there, and even if you knew it. But he basically says it doesn't matter what language you speak. If, number one, you don't have love, it's worthless. And number two, if now he's going to tell us if no one understands it, it's worthless. So if there's no interpreter. And so he goes into this idea that we need to be doing things decently in order. Spiritual gifts are misused, and here's five things that I've kind of come up with that we know in a spiritual gift is being misused. Number one, when the focus is shifted from the giver to the gift and the gifted, right? When it's about me. Look at the gift that I have, and I'm drawing attention to self rather than drawing others' attention to God. When the aim of the gift is not for building up the body of Christ. Right? If I'm doing anything other than that, Paul said that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, is to build up the body of Christ. So if I'm using it for some other purpose, then I'm misusing the gift. When love is not exercised by the gifted while using the gift, if my motivation is something other than love, right, then I'm misusing the gift that God's given me. When the title of the gift becomes more important than the expression of the gift, right? This could be, he talks about in multiple passages, one of the gifts is perhaps the apostle or pastor, teacher, or evangelist. And someone seeks the title, but they're not necessarily concerned about building up the body of Christ. They just want the title, right? I want the title that I have this gift, that I've received this gift. And we're going to see this sometimes when we talk about an idea in giftedness areas, where in some movements, in some groups, in some Christian circles, the fact that you speak in tongues is so important that somebody wants to have the title to say that I've had that gift, I've received that gift, I've exercised that gift, and it becomes more important than our relationship with Christ even, because that's going to be the stamp of approval because I've received a particular gift. And that's a misuse of an understanding of gifts. And then when the gifts are not used to glorify God, anytime when we're glorifying self or anyone or anything other than Christ, it's a misuse of the gifts that we've been given. Are we following pretty good so far? Like, you say no, I don't know what else I can do at this point. So you're supposed to, you know, rhetorically nod your head and make me feel like we're on track. So the big question comes up, because Paul mentions them in this passage, what about the miraculous sign gifts? What do we mean by miraculous sign gifts, by the way? We're talking about the gift of healing. We're talking about the gift of prophecy. We're talking about the gift of tongues, right? And so we have some of these more miraculous sign gifts that we call them sometimes. And so how do we deal with and handle these? And there's lots of things that we could be said, and there are volumes of books written. And here I'm not going to think that in 5 or 10 minutes that I'm going to answer every question you may have and settle the issue for you, but I want to at least address a few of these things. And first of all, we have to understand what we mean by terms, and there's even debates within the middle of those conversations. But what do we mean by prophecy? Right, what we're talking about in Scripture, I believe, when we talk about the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, is somebody who is actually receiving a message from God and proclaiming something that was to happen or to come. And God had gifted some men and people in the New Testament during what we call the church age, when the founding of before the present church age, and the founding of the church, the establishing of his church. And they would actually receive the message from God and present that message, and then they would have been given a prophecy. We see the same thing took place in the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament prophets. We can read all of the Old Testament prophets throughout the Old Testament, right? When we talk today about prophecy in many circles, often we're talking about someone who's proclaiming the word of God, and we would say that person's a prophet. We don't always mean it in the same way as we want to reference when we're talking about the miraculous sign gift. Like we say someone has the gift of prophecy today, we could mean in some of our Christian circles that the person is a preacher, an expositor, an exhorter using the word of God. He proclaims the truth of the word of God as presented in the word of God in the canon of Scripture. So he reads the Scripture and he proclaims it to us, and today we might call that person a prophet. There are others today that will call someone a prophet because they receive a new message, or they have a new inspiration from God that they're giving us, that's something new, right? Two very different things. And so the miraculous sign gift from the New Testament that we're referencing here under this section is the miraculous message that's new. Then we have tongues. Again, there's debates on these things. I don't pretend to have all the answers and have it all figured out. But generally what we're referencing is someone who could speak a language that they previously didn't know. Right? Typically in Scripture, when we talk about the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, we have the idea here, and you can go and look at the Greek and the term and get real deep into it. But the basic idea is, I stand before you, God, the Holy Spirit, inspires me to speak with a language that I did not previously know. I didn't go to school to learn it, and then now can speak it. We're talking about someone who speaks the message from God somewhat spontaneously that God has given me for the encouragement of believers. And Paul says when that takes place here, he's talking about the early church, the founding of the church. There should be an interpreter. And so that's the miraculous gift. We see that at Pentecost, right? We see that they preach and the people hear them in their own languages. So there's some debate as we read through. Is the miracle in the ear, in the hearing in that particular situation? Is the miracle in the tongue? And we see somewhat, perhaps both have taken place in Scripture as we read some of those illustrations. The gift of healing, we're not talking about the fact that people are miraculously healed, that God heals somebody. You know, you may hear of somebody who has some disease and they go to the doctor and it's gone and the doctor says there's nothing to explain this other than, you know, it's a miracle, right? That's different than a person who is gifted with the ability to heal somebody, right? Christ would go and he would heal, and some of his apostles, the disciples, would go and they would actually heal people in the name of Christ. There would be healing that would take place. Somebody who would have a lifelong, perhaps, condition, and they would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, they would actually lay hands on and heal somebody, or even speak and see someone be healed. That is the miraculous sign gift. That doesn't mean we're saying that the gift of healing is not available for a person, that God couldn't choose to heal someone. We're talking about the miraculous gift. So we see these miraculous sign gifts. So what do we do with those? We see them in Scripture. How do we come to understand that? Well, there's really two views on this. If we go to understand this, one is the cessationist view, and we're going to look at that. That's the view that we would hold here, that we believe that those gifts had a purpose, and we're going to look at the reasons. And those gifts no longer are exercised today the way that they were when the church was founded. The other view is that they continue to this day, that they never stopped, they never ceased, and that they continue to be exercised and practiced today. Those are the two basic views. Now, even within those two views, there's different understandings, right? Because there may be cessationists who aren't complete cessationists in the sense that they say that God might still use those particular miraculous gifts and give somebody in that way in a particular situation at a particular time. You might hear a missionary on the mission field and he tells some miraculous story where he spoke a language he'd never learned and was able to see someone come to know Christ. And so someone might say, I don't believe that story. I'm a cessationist. Something else was going on there. That's the strict cessationist. The other person says, I think that God can choose to do whatever he wants and he may make an exception, right? So there are exceptions. The continuous would say, well, that's no problem because that's happening all the time everywhere anyway, and we're good with that. But even the continuous, there's different levels, right? Because there's those that say that God can, and then there's those that say God must. So the continuous that might believe that in order for you to truly know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've truly been adopted into God's family, then the Holy Spirit's come to indwell you. The way we know that the Holy Spirit's come to indwell you is that one of these miraculous gifts takes place in your life. Primarily, we're talking here about speaking in tongues. And that's a church that the doctrine would hold, that you cannot be a believer, that you are not a true Christian, that you do not have saving faith until you speak in tongues. And without the gift having been exercised and being given to you, that's the way that God shows that you're one of his children. Not all continuous believe that. John Piper, for instance, if you want to know. John Piper is someone who holds Baptist theology in most areas, but in this area, he's a continuist. He believes that the gifts are still, but if you were to go to his church, they're not happening in his church. And he still has a bunch of saved people, I would call him a brother in Christ, but he believes that these gifts are continuing today, that they're still available and active today, but it's not necessary for your salvation. That he's on the more conservative side of the continuist. On the other, to use a better left-right, right? The other side is saying you have to have it in order to be saved, and there's a whole bunch in the middle. All right? So those are the two basic views. So why do we believe that the miraculous sign gifts has ceased? Well, here's the basic argument. Argument number one, that the purpose has ceased. That God gave those gifts for a particular purpose. Once that purpose was ceased, then those gifts were no longer necessary. We see this, that the Bible teaches that signs were given for a limited purpose of accreditation. Right? Accreditation is the idea that God was putting his stamp of approval on something. And he was saying, this is authentic. Right, when a school gets accredited, some agency comes and says, this is a legit school, right? They're doing the things that a good school should do, and so we're going to accredit them. And so God, in a sense, was putting his stamp of approval on particular things, and he was doing that partially through the gifts of signs and wonders. In Hebrews, it talks about giving these gifts, right, of signs and wonders to those that were bearing witness of his name. So how do we know that this was a true witness of Christ? It was through those that had the signs and gifts. They accredited, they accredited God's man. So how do we know someone was a true apostle? How do we know that they were truly from Christ? How do we know that their message was true? Right? This is before, we're going to talk about this in a second, this is before the Bible is completed, before we have the New Testament. So when a person would come and they would have a gift of prophecy and they would be prophesying, how do we know? Well, one thing we would know is we would test it against what we already knew to be true, the gospel. But they would only have limited scope of that. And so one of the ways that Scripture indicates that God put his stamp of approval on his men was through these gifts of signs and wonders. They also accredited the message, right? So it's not just the man that he is now saying, my stamp of approval is on this person, but most importantly, the message that they proclaim. Isn't that kind of important thing to know? Can I trust the message from this particular prophet? We know that in that day, just like today, there were many false prophets. And so one of the ways that God put his stamp of approval was through these gifts of signs and wonders, these miraculous gifts. We also look at number two, that the period for the sign gifts has expired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we look through that love chapter that we just did, it talks about the fact that these gifts would cease. Paul just makes that comment offhandedly. He says, love will never fail, love will never end, but these gifts will. There's going to come a day when these gifts will cease. So it's an offhanded comment. It's a clause within the passage, but it tells us, hey, there's going to be a period of time when these gifts end. Scripture states that the sign gifts will cease, and one of the things that we learn, and again, this is a challenging section here, but in 1 Corinthians, he talks about when that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect arises, then these other things will fall away. Well, what is that which is perfect? Well, there's two understandings of this text. The thing that which is perfect will come. One of those is that we'll have the completed scriptures. So once the canon is complete, when we have the scriptures, now we have that which is complete. Right now we have in part, but there'll be a day when we'll have that which is complete. So at this time, remember, they have the Old Testament, but the New Testament is just being written. The apostles are on the scene. Paul is preaching, right? The other apostles are preaching. This is before their death. This is before their writing of these letters. This is before we have brought them together to form our New Testament. And so some look at this passage, and the thing that is in part is the prophecy from God, and the thing that will be complete is when all of that's done and we have the scriptures. We also see the idea that we'll, in the passage, that we see darkly now, but then we'll see clearly. And there's two parts to that, because one of those we'll see more clearly when we have the scriptures, but when will we see most clearly? What do we see now, even only a glimpse of, that we'll see one day very, very clearly? And that's when we're in the presence of God himself. Right now, even with the scriptures, there are many things that perhaps we have questions about that we say one day we'll know the answer to. Right, there's going to be a day that comes. And so there's debate about the specific exact timing of when that which is complete is done. But we recognize that something's taking place here. There's a transition from the early church to us who have the completed canon of Scripture. And so we have this period of time where these gifts seem to take place more abundantly and are used. And then we see the practice of the church throughout history. And this is very, very important, because this is just a practical thing to look at. So when we look historically at the church, we see in the early church, the time of Paul and these writings, when the church is being established, we see sign gifts, we see miracles of healing, we see speaking in tongues, we see prophecy. Then we go through a period, if we look historically at these things, that sign gifts were not in use in the early church after the apostles' deaths. We just don't have a recorded understanding that those things continue. Now, some say that they did. We just don't know about it because it wasn't an anomaly. It wasn't that unusual. But it seems like there would be more record of these things taking place. There was an approximately 1,900-year gap between the sign gifts of the New Testament and then the more modern practice that we have today. And none of the church fathers, none of the reformers, the pilgrims, the great missionaries and preachers of the past 200 years have practiced sign gifts. So we look at all of this, and it should at least cause us to have a question mark, right? Maybe you say this isn't the definitive thing, of course. This is outside of Scripture. This is extra biblical thought process that we're looking at. But we're saying Scripture seems to indicate a purpose for these gifts. It seems to indicate that these gifts are going to cease. It seems to indicate that there was a period of time that they would exist in. And then historically, we look and we say it stopped and then restarted. Does that mean that God couldn't have restarted for his own purposes? No, there's that possibility there. But we at least have to consider this and say, okay, it seems like there's been this long gap, and perhaps there's something to this. And then finally, the poor quality of the modern day sign gifts. This sounds very, very judgmental, but I don't think it is at all when we stop and look at the church, not just in the United States, but across the world, and we see the types of churches, and this isn't all of them. So I want to be very, very careful. There are good, godly people that practice spiritual gifts, and some of them do it in an orderly way, and some of them do it in a way that I do think they're intending and striving to please and honor God and glorify him in the way that they do it. I would say as a cessationist that they're wrong in doing that, but they're at least wholeheartedly, sincerely striving to do it the way that they believe that even Paul says here in this passage that they're supposed to do it. However, there are so many other examples that's the few examples are the good ones. There's so many examples where you just see things that are bizarre and and abusive even to those people. False healings and looking to raise funds and things. How can we have gifts of prophecy, tongues coming from a spirit that are not inspired and infallible? If it's directly from the Holy Spirit, then it's inspired, there can be no errors. This is the idea of prophecy. And unfortunately, there are those in the continuation movement that believe that the prophecies given by those that receive the gift of prophecy aren't infallible. And my big question is, if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift, and the Holy Spirit is infallible, why is the Holy Spirit empowering somebody with a prophecy that's false, with a prophecy that can be false, with a prophecy that could not come true, that would be wrong? How would the Holy Spirit be involved in the process of empowering and inspiring and gifting somebody with a false prophecy? I just don't understand how they can hold to that truth. You could say that the person... The continuous could say, I believe that the gift of prophecy still exists, and obviously the person that gives the false prophecy is a false witness and a false teacher, and they didn't have a true gift from the Holy Spirit, it was something else. But to try to say, well, we could have false prophecies from those who are truly gifted by the Holy Spirit seems to diminish the holiness and purity of the Holy Spirit himself. Does the Holy Spirit who gives gifts to unify and edify work in such an ambivalent, uncertain, and confusing way? That's the question. And I would say Scripture tells us the opposite. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, where we just read, what does it say? Everything is done decently and in order. That's the God we serve. There's no confusion about the exercise of other gifts. So why would there be such confusion about these few gifts? And so I think that's something that we have to recognize. In his book, Strange Fire, John MacArthur, he writes, it is a sad, I can't hardly read this, I'm sorry. I'm going to look this way. It's a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones doing the most to abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and dishonor him. How do they do it? By attributing to him words he did not say, deeds he did not do, phenomena he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster his name on that which is not his work. He's talking about the false prophets who claim to have gifts, and they use those gifts to build up themselves and to build up their own kingdoms versus the kingdom of God. And he talks about in his book, if you want to pick it up sometime, it's a great read. And he goes in really an expose of much of the charismatic movement. It's a kind of a follow-up to his older book, Charismatic Chaos, where he goes into churches that use healings to draw and attract crowds and to prey on people, both elderly and people who have no hope, and prey on them for their money and their finances and give them this false hope that's not going to be ever fulfilled in their ministry. And calling people to do bizarre things like bark like a dog and these different conferences and things and say that's the Holy Spirit empowering us and just manipulating and using people's emotions in order to draw them in to a ministry that's all about a person or all about a paycheck. And John MacArthur does a great job of calling these things out. And he uses that term strange fire because the Holy Spirit in Scripture is represented by fire. And he says this looks nothing like what is described in the New Testament. And John MacArthur's a cessationist, but he says even if you're a continuist, you should be in agreement with these things, that this is definitely not something that comes from God and from the Holy Spirit. So with all that, going through 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13, and 14, excuse me, in about 32 minutes now, what's the main point? Seek to love others. Build up the body of Christ using your spiritual gifts to God's glory. That's what it's all about. Are spiritual gifts something that we should be excited about? Is it something that we should seek? Paul says, yeah, we should be excited about it. We should be seeking to figure out how has God gifted me to serve the body of Christ. But it should always be undergirded by love. It should always be done in a way that is decent and in order. I shouldn't abuse the gift that God gives me for my own purposes or for my own glory. And I should be looking to always uplift him in everything that I do. And if you're going to pursue something and walk out of here and say, I don't know that I get it, get this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as you empower yourself to do that, you're going to recognize you can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to do that, He is going to gift you in some way to show the love of Christ, to be an encouragement to the body of Christ. And suddenly you'll probably recognize and come to the conclusion, hey, maybe that's my spiritual gift being exercised as I strive to love others in the name of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you that you do gift us. I thank you for this body of believers and the way that we can look around and see that you have gifted many in various different ways, and that as all of those fit together, we form a more perfect body than we do just our individual parts. And so, Lord, we thank you for the way that you have, in your divine wisdom, planned this out. That, Lord, in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, we're benefiting others and building up the body of Christ and ultimately glorifying you. And that, Lord, it's all about loving you as we love others. So help us to do it. Help us to not just seek the spiritual gift, but, Lord, to seek the giver of the gift. And in seeking you, we would be seeking to love. And in seeking to love, Lord, it would be revealed what it is that you have empowered us and gifted us to do as a member of this body. We pray that, Lord, we would see you work in a supernatural way as only you can in the lives of people here tonight. As we go away to fellowship and be an encouragement one to another with our words, with our presence, maybe with our baking, that, Lord, we would just be blessed having been together. In your name we pray. Amen.